Sometimes, it feels like I'm just talking to myself.
How much am I supposed to pray?
Will God still listen to me, even though I've messed up?
I've been praying about the same thing for a long time, and nothing changes.
What does it mean when people say, God spoke to me?
Does prayer really make a difference?
Most of you know that in June of last year, in 2014, you guys, the church, gave my wife and I a wonderful gift for being here for 20 years as the senior pastor. Actually, technically, you gave the gift to my wife, and you told her she could take anybody with her that she wanted to, and she decided that she would take me, so that was great. So it was basically enough money that we could go pretty much wherever we wanted to in the world, and so it's just a very generous gift, and we really thank you guys a lot for that. So it took us about 6 or 8 months to kind of figure out, like, what, I mean, that's just like, you know, win the lottery. Like, what do you do with something like that? You guys are so generous. So it took us 6 or 8 months to figure out, like, where we're going to go. Finally, we decided, like around Christmas last year, that we were going to go with a seminary tour group from Denver Seminary, who's going to actually tour the kind of the footsteps of where the Apostle Paul walked. So we went to Turkey, Greece, and Italy, and it was just an awesome time. 3 countries, 20 nights, 12 different hotels. So immediately we were faced with a decision like, well, what do we need to take with us? We don't travel like that. We've never done anything like that. So what do we take with us on a trip like that? Fortunately, Denver Seminary provided us with a great brochure, and we learned that really there's a couple of mistakes that people make. One of them is that when they take trips like that, they take too much with them. And then we confirmed that by going to different websites and stuff like that. And we learned that really you don't need to actually take that much with you. It's better to kind of pack light. So that's what we did. We didn't take much with us at all. In fact, you only need just a few things, and I kind of have them like with me right now. So here's one thing that you need for sure. You need to have one of these. This is a passport. You've got to have one of these to travel like that. And then you also need one of these. You need a credit card or a debit card. This is a debit card so that when we went over there, we could get Turkish lira. And then in Greece and Italy, we got the euro. So you definitely need that kind of thing. You got to have this. And then you've got to have a good pair of walking shoes, and I've got those on right now. Here are my Tevas, and this was great. I walked around 3 countries in these, and they work perfect for me. You don't actually need that many clothes, and if you can, get some quick-dry clothes. So this is one of the outfits that I had. This is a quick-dry shirt, quick-dry pants. I took 3 other shirts besides this one, and 2 other pants besides these. So you're thinking, you stank while you were over there. So no. So as soon as you walk into a hotel room, you just kind of, you have some cord with you, and you just look around for where you can, you know, create like a clothesline someplace. So as soon as we walked in a hotel, we didn't like look at the TV. We started looking for hooks and stuff. Because basically we would like wash our clothes like every night, just a little bit, whatever we wore that day. And then we kind of string it up and it would be dry because it's quick dry the next day. So, and we had a fantastic time. We didn't take that much with us. In fact, when we got back, we took a picture of our luggage and us. Here's a picture. This is right after we got back. That's all the luggage that we took. So those, we didn't check any bags through. So those bags we put above our heads and in the airplanes and then below the seat. So I am so proud of my wife that she was actually able to do that. My wife says it's hard for a woman to do that. You have no idea. So at any rate, she did a great job, and that's us after we got back. So we didn't need that many. We could have taken a lot. We may have wanted to take a lot more, but we didn't actually need to take that much. Why am I telling you this story? Because as we look at this prayer that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, we notice that it's very short. Church World calls it the Lord's Prayer, even though, as we've said, it's not something the Lord would actually pray for himself. It's really the follower's prayer, the disciples' prayer. It's a model of how to pray. Now, we might think we need to pray for all kinds of things, but this prayer is very short. There are not a lot of petitions in the prayer. In fact, there are only six. Three have to do what we should pray for God. We should ask God to do three things for himself. This is last week's message. We should ask God to make his name holy or set apart on the earth as it is in heaven. We should ask God to have his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we should ask God that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you start to pray, focus on God first. And then Jesus switches and basically says, now here are three things that you need to pray for yourself. They are what we really need. What are those things? Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's nothing wrong with praying for all kinds of different things. We see Jesus giving us advice about that. But in terms of a model prayer, these are the three things that he included in it. This message is the third in a series of nine messages as we're going through this series on prayer, strengthening our core. And this is actually the third of four messages where we actually focus on the Lord's Prayer. We put a focus group together, and the focus group said, you know, we would really like to slow down and look at the Lord's Prayer. So we're taking 4 weeks to kind of go through that. The first week, we talked about, Jesus basically gave some examples of how not to pray. People are like, well, all prayer is good. No, there's some prayer that's like awful. Like, don't pray this way. So Jesus makes it very clear. So look at the screens. We shouldn't pray to try to impress others. Don't do that. That's like what the hypocrites do. So he says, like, don't pray that way. And we shouldn't pray to try to manipulate God. That's like what the pagans do with all these words and rituals and stuff like that. They think they're going to actually manipulate God because, like, God's, you know, he think we can manipulate him. No. He says, don't do that. The Father knows what you need before you even ask him anyway. So when you pray, pray this way. And then the first part of the Lord's Prayer is basically telling us to focus on God. So when we start to pray, put God first. And that's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. And then the second part of the Lord's Prayer is what we'll focus on today. So let's just look at the Lord's Prayer again. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So it's a very short prayer. Then he has like two verses of explanation about one of the petitions there. The three things that we need, the things that he put into the model prayer, are these things. Here's our needs. Pray for provision. Pray for pardon. Pray for protection. Do we pray for these things? This is in his model prayer. There's six petitions, three things that we should pray for God that benefit him, three things for ourselves. The first is daily provision. verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. That's for provision. That's for physical sustenance. That is, we need to have this. We cannot have God's name be a part of his project to hallow his name on earth as it is in heaven, or that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, or his kingdom would come on earth, unless we physically are strong enough to be able to do those kind of things. So this is a need. So you need to be able to do this, to pray for a provision. Now, when he says daily bread, in our minds, we might think, well, that we are able to go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. Now, that's not what he would think of. They didn't have like loaves of bread like we do today, and there was like no stores like that either. So bread coming out of his mouth, and the way they would have understood it, would basically mean food, or basically sustenance, that kind of thing. That we would, on a regular basis, you know, have this for ourselves. So you see the word daily there. So daily strikes the mind as like something that we should, okay, for today. There's nothing wrong with having provisions like for the future, but that's a great thing. But what you really need is provision for today. And this helps us to kind of, this is very different. This gets us toward his mind, the way in which he thought about things, very different than the way we think. We have a tendency to worry or dread the future. And Jesus says, you know, the future is kind of a worry of its own. Just think about today. So it's like typically not what Christians tend to do, evangelical Christians especially. Evangelical Christians tend to, romanticize the past, you know, whine about the present, and dread the future. That's typical. Christ is saying, no. For today, just every day has enough trouble of its own. Focus on today, not tomorrow. He actually says this right after this prayer in this message. Read with me. I'll read chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus said, very different mindset than most of us have. It's like a daily, just for today. So this is something you need. You need provision for today. Provision for today. So just a couple of observations about this. This is about praying for our needs, not our greeds, okay? So this is not about praying for whatever's on Amazon.com that we could purchase. This is about our needs, something that would sustain us. Also, as you think about this, it's hard for us to remember to pray this way because of our wealth and prosperity. Our wealth blunts the urgency of this for us. I mean, why do we need to pray for provisions when we have freezers and refrigerators? And we have, like, food stored up for, like, a long time, actually. So because of our wealth and prosperity, it kind of can almost disconnect us from the fact that God actually is the provider for all the things that we have. So our wealth and prosperity can actually work against us. We don't see ourselves as actually being dependent upon God. And notice also, it's in plural. Give us today our daily bread. So if you really think about this and meditate on it, and it occurs to you that you do have bread for today. Let's say you have more than one loaf of bread for today. You have 2 or 3 or 20. Then a Christ follower would see that as an opportunity to then help other people. Because you have provision, now you want to help other people. This would be the way God wants his children to behave. John makes this clear in one of his letters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So that's why at Blackhawk, it's part of our just regular service here in ministry, that we have service projects all the time at Blackhawk. You come here very often, you'll see service project constantly. We're either trying to give blood away or food or backpacks or something. Because we have so much, and as Christ followers, for his children, we should be like the Father, and we should be generous with the things that we have. Generosity, grace, following Christ, they just go together. So that's the first thing that we need, provision. What's the second thing? We need pardon. We need pardon or forgiveness from God. And we get that from him as we forgive other people. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's verse 12. And that's the only petition of all of them that comes with an explanation. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, Jesus provides his own commentary in verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Well, Pastor Chris, this is a problem here, isn't it, Pastor Chris? I mean, like, this looks like the forgiveness that we receive from God is, like, conditioned as to, like, what we actually do. Is that right? That's absolutely right. That's what the text says, right? That is, if we do not forgive other people, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. But if we do forgive other people, well, he will forgive us too. It gets into the reciprocal nature of forgiveness. For many of us, it's like, no, stop. Pastor, this is like wrong, okay? So we're saved by grace, right? And grace is absolutely free. I mean, you stand up there all the time and talk about grace. Grace means there's nothing we can do to cause God to love us more. Nothing we can do to cause God to love us less. It has nothing to do with us. But this seems like it's all about us. This seems like forgiveness is completely contingent on our behavior. Help me out here. Well, here you go. This is kind of my way of kind of answering that question. There are two different kinds of forgiveness, basically. There is a legal forgiveness, a judicial forgiveness, and a relational forgiveness. God is not only our Father, he's also our judge. And Jesus here is talking about that Father, that relational forgiveness. God is our judge, and we have sinned against him, and there is nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to have God remove that from us. It's something that God must do on his own. The amount of sins that I've sinned before God, like, is a mountain of bankruptcy. Like, I just could never, ever pay that note. Only God can pay it. So that's what he did. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for something that I don't have the ability to pay for. It's like all of my debt was attached to his Son, and he paid it. I don't have the ability to pay it. Only God can do it. So he became a human being and absorbed that debt. That's the judicial freeness that I have with God right now. I'm legally free of any sins at all because I placed my faith in what he did for me. There are many verses in the New Testament that teach this. Here's one of them, Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Let's stop. Just look at that. When you were dead, how much work can a dead person do? Just like, I've put you asleep in the message, haven't I? You can, when I do that, you can answer the question, okay? How much work can a dead person do? And that's what that passage is saying. When you were dead, okay, you can't do anything. God made you alive with Christ. I didn't make myself alive. I'm dead. God makes me alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It's like all of my sins, I can't do anything with. He takes them and nails them to the cross. Actually, in the context of this, he's kind of putting Christ on display and kind of mocking kind of the evil forces of the world. And it's totally the work of God. That's judicial forgiveness. Another word, forensic. It's legal. My standing with God has nothing to do with anything that I've done. It's by his grace and mercy. Now, there is a relational forgiveness that I need to have with God. That is, he's now my father, and he wants his children to be like him. And when his children misbehave and are not like him, there's problems in the home. You have no relationship with me if you act like that. And that's what this passage is about. God's a forgiving person. He forgives people. And then all of a sudden, I'm not. I hold a grudge against somebody. God doesn't hold a grudge against me. Well, my gosh, you're not acting like me. So he kind of, my relationship with him is not good at that point. So when we sin against God, we always have to confess those sins. That's 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So my relationship with him, like I need to confess sin all the time. So that's that relational aspect of my relationship with him. How are you guys doing with this? I see a fog in the pews. All right, here's an illustration. So I have a son. Let's say that he does something horrible against me that's actually illegal. So he does something wrong, I don't know, makes something up, like he strikes me or something like that. It's illegal, okay? For reasons known only to myself, let's say that I do not press charges against him. So legally, we're fine with each other. But let's just say that he continues like a bad attitude towards me. Like, I don't really want him around my table or anything like that. That's a relational break that we have with each other. That relationship needs to be mended. So there's a difference between my legal relationship with him. He's still my son. There's no legal problem. But then relationally, we have something between us. So this passage here is about this need for pardon from God. We need to have pardon from him. And as we get that pardon from him, then it reminds us of being gracious to other people. And as we forgive other people, he's saying, man, you're acting just like I am. That's fantastic. And now we have a good relationship with each other. The reciprocal nature of forgiveness is hard for people to grasp onto. We are never more like God than when, for Christ's sake, we forgive people who have hurt us. Let me say that again. We are never more like God than when, for Christ's sake, we forgive people who have hurt us. Think about what happens when we're actually asking God to forgive us our sins. Or back up. Think about what God actually does. God actually kind of lowered himself. He became like a human being. So his movement is downward so that he can absorb sin in himself. When we confess our sins to God, what's actually happening in our minds? When I confess a sin, in my mind, I'm estimating myself downward. I'm saying, oh my gosh, God, I really screwed up. I am so sorry. This is wrong. See, I'm not looking down at God. Hey, you're lucky to have me in the family. No. I'm estimating myself downward. The opinion of myself goes down like this. Oh, God, would you like forgive me? Please forgive me. Okay? Follow that? Think what happens when you're unforgiving to another person, when you're self-righteous. You don't forgive anybody else. The estimation of yourself in your own mind's opinion goes upward. It's not downward. You did that to me? You think I'm going to forgive you for that? No way! The estimation of yourself goes above that other person. They are below you. You can't squeeze forgiveness out of a self-righteous person. It's like squeezing apple juice out of a stone slab. Problem is self-righteousness. No. Like God forgave you, we also should forgive others. And like he forgave us, he initiated it. If you're waiting for someone who has hurt you to say they're sorry before you forgive them, then you are letting some sinful person control your relationship with God. Because you're unforgiving because they won't say they're sorry. Really? No? Like Christ, you initiate. You forgive. You forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget it. Forgiveness means that that sin is no longer a block between you and them, and that you wish them well. Is that hard? Absolutely. Absolutely. But imagine if people in this world actually did that. That'd be a completely different world. It's a huge need. Huge need. You pray for that? Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who've trespassed against me. Provision, pardon, protection. That's the last one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is confusing. Like, lead us not into temptation. Well, can God tempt us? Can he lead us into temptation? Is that what's happening here? No, God cannot tempt us. He can't lead us into temptation. He can't do that. The Bible makes that very clear. Here's one verse that says that. When tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He cannot tempt me. Well, it seems like it's saying that. You lead us not into temptation. What's happening here? What's happening is like a figure of speech, actually, that's taking place. And if you read it in context, most people get it. But when you focus on it, you go, like, what's happening here? It's called a Lycetes. A Lycetes that you probably haven't heard that word before, maybe, I don't know. Lycetes is a figure of speech where you affirm something by negating the opposite. That's clear as mud, isn't it? An affirmation of something by negating the opposite. If you think about the definition, it'll be confusing. But when we hear it in speech, we get it automatically. Here's some Lycetes. This is no small matter equals this is a big deal. It's affirming something by negating the opposite, no small matter. It's a big deal. If I said this is no small matter, and everybody would get it automatically. He was not a little upset. No, he was really upset. He's no genius. He's not that smart. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That's what that means. Basically, deliver me. Protect me. Protect me from temptation. And Jesus says, you don't have to, you know, I'm packing much into this prayer. Here's three things you need. You need physical sustenance. You need to have forgiveness from God as you forgive others. You know that. And you need this. Man, you need it bad. Protection from temptation. You see, when Jesus gives this prayer, he knows what the world's like. And many of us are very naive to the world. The whole world is in the lap of the evil one. Like, don't you know that? The world is full of evil. It's everywhere. Actually, the struggle we have is not against other people. It's against spiritual realities that are controlled by the evil one. His followers should know that. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly realms. When Jesus says, this is how you should pray, pray this way, that God would protect you from temptation and evil, because it is all over. But think about your own prayer life. Do you pray that very often? Really? Why? From Jesus' perspective, it's huge. This is a need that we have. But we're so naive, you know? Like, whatever. Whatever, okay. We can live our life on our own. No problem. Last February, I was walking through a place in Arizona, and my wife and I were really being naive. We went on a little vacation to visit a really good friend in Arizona. He lives in Carefree, Arizona, which is just north of Phoenix, and right north of his house is a park, and it looks like this. And my wife and I and he and one of his friends, we decided that we would go on a walk through this desert, and it was like awesome. And it was February, and, you know, we had left snow and ice here and went down there. It was just, we had such a good time. We didn't realize that in February in Arizona, that's the month that the western diamondback rattlesnake comes out of hibernation. And there were diamondbacks making their way all over the trails and everything. So we had to pay to get into the park, and the person said, hey, beware, you know, this hibernation, they're over, okay, so they're everywhere. Okay, yeah, no problem. And then we saw little signs. Hey, you guys know where this story is going, right? Okay. So we saw little signs, beware of snakes, beware of snakes. Oh, no problem, no problem. And then we go on the trip. And so we were like 3 hours in this place. And then we heard different people say, hey, watch around that bend. There's we just saw one over there. And we say, yeah. I was like, okay, thanks. And then we walked a little bit further. And then somebody said, hey, we heard one right over the hill. Be careful. She goes, yeah, no problem, okay. And then we just got talking and talking. We were walking around for 2-3 hours. And then we walked down this little small narrow ravine, and right as we got to these two bushes that were right next to each other, and we had to kind of like move through the bushes to get to the path, we heard this sound. And then we turned and we saw a western diamondback. And it was like crawling up on a rock, and of course we were like, oh my gosh. When you hear that sound walking, man, I'm telling you, man, something used to, I thought the blood was going to like squirt out my hand, man. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. I was like just petrified. And my friend kind of made it through. I grabbed his friend. I kind of pulled her back. And Sunshine, like, well, oh my gosh. So that's the picture that you get like from Google. Here's the picture I took with my iPhone. Somebody said the last service, well, you should have got closer. Oh my gosh. Have you ever been with a western diamondback and walking? I was like this, taking that picture like that. That's as close as I'm getting right there. We were really afraid and really scared. We were naive. Unfortunately, the sins that can destroy us don't come with a rattle on their tails. If they did, we would be scared of temptations. We would know enough to stay away, but we're not scared of being tempted. We're scared of being caught, but not scared of being tempted. So we're naive. We flirt with it. Sin that tempts us doesn't sound like a rattlesnake. It sounds like a seductive voice that says, just one time, just once, come on, just once, everybody else. Jesus knows we're like that. Don't you? That's why he said, you need to pray for this. I know what'll kill you. You don't. So pray that God would protect you from temptation. It's everywhere. When you pack things in your prayers, what do you put in them? Do you put in a bunch of wants, things would be good to have, or do you put in what you need? This is what we need. 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. 3 of them are for God, that his name would be made holy on this earth like it is in heaven, that his kingdom would come here as it is in heaven, that his will would be done here as it is in heaven. When you start that way. And then pray for yourself. Ask God to provide sustenance for you. Ask him for forgiveness, as you're not a hypocrite now. You forgive others, right? Pray for protection from temptation, because you have no idea what's around you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, our sins, even as we forgive those who trespass, sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.